Thanks, Pastor Rainer. Yeah, what a wonderful privilege to be here this evening. I've been yearning to come here as well for quite a while, and finally I'm here. Almost got lost my way here. Expected you still to be at campus, and it's wonderful to see that you guys have moved. And what a beautiful venue! What an amazing presence of God in this place. And tonight was special, just being in the worship. You know, sometimes you come as a minister of the word. But it's just amazing to experience how the Holy Spirit, He knows our hearts as well, and how He comes and how He ministers to us in the worship. And tonight was a treat. Most of my favorite songs were sung. So, yeah, the guys that chose the songs, well done. You heard from the Lord. It was special, you know, just so many, even some of the songs we sang back in Pretoria when Liana was there, and just so many just testimonies of God's faithfulness through the years. Of God being God and Him being amazing and doing what we could never do in our own strength. I want to pray for us, and I think it's more an attempt to compose myself than anything else. But Father, we are deeply honored and so thankful that You have graced us with Your presence here tonight, Lord. And God, thank You for choosing to dwell with this people. Lord, these people that are so hungry and so desperate for You. And God, thank You for what they have created in the atmosphere, Lord. Thank You that they have chosen, God, to create a place where You can tabernacle, a place where You can dwell, and that You are welcome here, that Your presence is welcome here, Lord, that You are welcome to linger and to hover over this place. Thank You for this deep sense that we have, Holy Spirit, that You are brooding over this place. You are brooding over hearts here, hovering over hearts and minds and wombs and budgets and relationships. Futures and pasts and present challenges that You are drawn, God, to our hearts in a very special way. And I just want to get out of the way, Jesus, so You can have Your way with us tonight, Lord. And I thank You. You are Emmanuel, God with us. Thank You for invading our space tonight. And we will never be the same, Lord, because You are with us and in us. May You be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I've got one word for my title this evening. And it's a word that I hope will live in your heart, and a word that I hope will echo through this venue and will echo through the streets of Rondebosch. And it is just that one word, amen. Probably a pastor's favorite word when he's ministering. Amen. You know, there's just someone out there that sometimes it feels like you're in the desert, a voice crying out in the wilderness. And then there's an old lady sitting at the back, and she says, amen, pastor, preach it. You're like, yes, I'm in the right track here. And you've got no idea how much You can help us. Hey, Pastor Rainer, Pastor D, yes, amen. Amen. You've got incredible power in your mouths. I know that for you, our favorite word is, I'm finished now. And then, of course, you know, it normally takes another 10 minutes before we get there. But tonight, at crucial moments, it will really help me a lot, okay? If you can say, amen, all right? You'll see there's an exclamation mark next to it as well. And it's quite biblical, right? So all I want to do tonight is to prove to you that the word amen is not just a charismatic Pentecostal construct. It is actually in Scripture, and it is quite powerful, all right? So before we do that, if we can play that video clip. Some of you guys must have seen it already, but it's going to give you good context as to what I want to chat to you tonight about. Thanks, guys.
The people today, they called You king. They think You are the Messiah.
Who do you think I am? You are the Son of God.
What if He's not the one? We're risking our lives. For what?
He has shown us His power. We must have faith in Him.
Don't be afraid. Trust in God. Trust in me also. You know the way to where I'm going.
We don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?
I am the way. I am the Alpha the beginning and the end.
My Lord, I have been expecting death to come.
There will be no more death. Or mourning. Or crying. Or pain. I am making everything new. Yes. I am coming soon. May the grace of the Lord be with all God's people.
Amen.
If you haven't seen the Bible series yet, do yourself a favor to get it for yourself. It's powerful. Obviously, in there, they took some liberties just to fit it into 40 minutes, but it's really a powerful series, and they stay very true to the heart behind Scripture and the spirit behind Scripture. And this scene is from the end of the Bible. It's a favorite book of mine. It's a book I go to often because it anchors my hope in how the story ends. How my story ends and how your story ends and how the story of creation and all of history ends. And I'm going to encourage you that you will do yourself a favor and read through Revelation every so often. It's a book you can get lost in. There's a lot of detail in there, and whole church movements have split in two or in three concerning some detail. For instance, you know, the rapture. Now, we all believe in the rapture, that Christ will come back for his people and we will see him in a twinkling of an eye, but there's a lot of differences on will we be raptured before the tribulation. They call them the pre-trib guys. Will we be raptured in the middle of the tribulation? The mid-trib guys. Will we be raptured at the end of the tribulation? The post-trib guys. Okay, and many believers have started their own movements based on whether you're pre, mid, or post-tribulation. And I want to encourage you, don't get hung up on the nitty-gritty. What is important is that Christ is coming back one day. Revelation is not revelations, it is revelation, the revelation of Christ. And it speaks about the fact there's a Savior who loves us, one who has fire in his eyes, one who is coming back for his bride, a glorious bride, a bride who is going to suffer, a bride who is going through trauma and who's going through intense pain, but Christ is coming back for her. And he's got a reward that he carries with him as well. And I don't know about you, but I've got a strong sense in my heart that lately a lot of things are being shaken. Lately, it's becoming more and more difficult to put our hope and our confidence in temporal things. I mean, where do you go? If you are a South African, a while ago, it was quite, I think, popular to sort of run away and say, okay, I'll go to London and I'll be okay. I think many people are having to reconsider that option. You know, there are a lot of challenges where in Europe, can you go and say, I'll be okay, I'll be safe, there's a future for me and for my kids. There are many things that we've put our hope and our confidence in that's being challenged. And I sense in my spirit just that there's a strong urge from the Holy Spirit to get us to detach ourselves again from temporal things. Things that would want to hold us back, things that would want to be our anchor for our futures and for our children's future, and anchored once again in that which the first century believers were rooted in. And if you can read with me, I'm going to read for you the first few verses from Revelation 1, the first chapter. I'm getting a bit of an echo here, but I suppose that's okay. That's just the angels agreeing with me. Revelation 1, verse 4. Right, and just some context, as you saw there on the video clip, John the beloved disciple, he's on the island of Patmos. Okay, it's an island southwest of modern-day Turkey. And Patmos was an interesting island. It's a barren one. It's an arid place. There's not much growing there. And it was an island that the Romans used to banish political prisoners to, pretty much like Robben Island was, just around the corner here from us. And John ended up at Patmos. Patmos actually means my killing. Right? So it's not like you won't call your buddy, hey, Patmos. You know, that's not like a favorite thing you would call somebody. It spoke of death. It spoke of barrenness. It spoke of dryness. It spoke of infertility. It spoke of a place of barrenness. The amazing thing is John ends up here under the banishment of an emperor called Emperor Domitian, right? And he was one of the cruelest of emperors. In actual fact, he killed his own brother. He killed off a whole bunch of senators under him. He was responsible for the martyrdom of Timothy. And he was an incredible cruel man.
And he tried to kill John, boiled him in oil. Guy didn't want to die, and so he banished him to Patmos. Okay, and so that's where John ends up. It's important to notice John ends up on this island not because of his disobedience to God, but because of his obedience to God. So he ends up in a wilderness. He ends up in a place that's difficult, in a place that's tough, and he can't even blame the devil for it. he's there because he's being obedient to God. And while he's there, many people probably would have written him off. John is on this island. We can't even get hold of him. We don't know what happened to him. But in the midst of this wilderness experience where things are barren physically all around him, he gets probably what's the greatest of all revelations. He begins to see things no other human being saw. He gets detail no other human being got. Because within that wilderness environment, within that dryness, heaven invades his space. Heaven comes with this tremendous revelation of heaven's heart. And so I want to encourage you, some of you, as Reino shared with us earlier, you might feel a little bit as if you're stuck in a dry place, as if you're having to strive and work hard, as if God has forgotten about you. But God has not forgotten about you. He knows where you're at. He knows that sometimes you're here and everybody else is singing and they're enjoying the worship and you just don't feel it. you're just not there. You're going through the motions, but you feel as if you're in a different island than the rest. Don't stress. God knows where you're at. If you'd be faithful to continue to focus on Jesus and be faithful to continue to cry out to him, he will meet with you. And this is what happened to John. John is on this island, and he comes and he writes to the 7 churches in Asia, right? A whole bunch of churches. You can go and read their different names and so forth. And he gives them different prophecies. Some he encourages, some he exhorts, some he admonishes, some he rebukes. For some he says, you guys are doing well, you're being persecuted, but you're faithful. For some he says, you're not even warm or cold, and you're lukewarm. I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. Yeah, that's a tough word, eh? Unless you repent. So there's a lot of stuff God is saying to his churches. But right at the beginning, he puts the context down, and he starts off, and he says to them, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the 7 churches who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. An amazing 2 verses that will take you probably a very long time to get through. But he starts off and he says, I'm sitting on this island and I'm writing some letters to a whole bunch of my friends in. And I know things are going tough for you. I know that you're being squashed and squeezed and the devil is trying everything within his power to destroy you and to completely obliterate you. But I want to let you know that I'm sending you grace. I am sending you peace. But that grace, and grace simply means God's unmerited favor. It means God's enabling power. It's not a brush that brushes away your sins, covers your sins. You've sinned and now it just gets coated over with a new coat of paint. That's not grace. Grace speaks about God's enabling power, all of who God is, invading your life and enabling you to be what God has called you to be. Grace coming alongside of you. That's why Paul could say, I rejoice in my weaknesses. I glory in them. I don't hide them. I'm not ashamed by them. I don't try and be religious around them. I don't try and put on my best Sunday dress and speak the Christian knees and pretend that I'm someone that I'm not. No, I glory in my weaknesses, he says, so that the power, the majesty of Christ's grace can reign through me. So grace isn't something passive. Grace isn't license to sin. Grace is God's enabling power coming alongside you. And those believers needed God's grace. They were being thrown to the lions. They were being crucified in their thousands. They were being given to the gladiators as target practice. Things were tough. They were starving. There was a lot of tough times for them. And yet comes this word, grace and peace. Not from John. And this is the amazing thing that I just saw in this verse again. Not from John, not from a man, but grace and peace from him who is, who was, and who is to come. It's amazing when you quote that verse, most often I get it wrong because I tend to start with him who was and is to come. But it actually starts with the present tense, with him who is. So right now, irrespective of where you find yourself, right now, irrespective of what your current situation is, your current challenge, he is the great I am. Right now, in this moment, 22 minutes past 5, 30th of October 2016, right now, he is the one extending grace to you, peace to you. You don't have to go and look for that grace and look for that peace somewhere else. You don't have to find it on the waves. You don't have to find it on the mountains. You don't have to find it in the stars or in the bottle or in a syringe or in someone's arms. That grace and that peace is available to you right now. And no one can take that away from you right now in your present moment. What is amazing is that he extends that grace and that peace. And he says, okay, for some of you, you've got stuff that happened in the past. For some of you, there are demons from the past following you, mistakes that you have made, things people did to you. But irrespective of your past, grace and peace to you as well. Grace and peace for your past. So in other words, it doesn't matter what happened. It doesn't even matter how long ago it happened. Grace can invade your past. Peace can invade your past. It can restore your sleep. It can restore your joy. It can restore your confidence. It can enable you to face your past with confidence. And I know that in our nation at present, our past is tumultuous. Our past is a great challenge to us. And I think more than ever before, we need to be a people that can receive and extend the grace and the peace of God and release that over our collective past and over our individual past. Because you know as well as I know that so much of our past is influencing our present right now. And unless we are a people that's going to position ourselves in an intercessory capacity and say, God, we receive your grace. This moment is amazing. Hey, being here in this shelter, being here in the safe environment where the Spirit of God is amongst us and we feel God's presence. This is amazing. But we know that when we walk out of that door, voices from the past comes against us again, individually and collectively. And we need to know that God doesn't need us to run away from the past, doesn't need us to ignore the past, doesn't need us to play ostrich with the past, doesn't need us even to put a magnifying glass on the past either. But his grace and his peace is enough for our past. It is enough for South Africa's past. Amen? His grace enabling us to be what he has called us to be, ambassadors of Christ, those who can extend hope and forgiveness and release over people around us. Because you know and I know that no human being can do this. I think that's a challenge for our nation, isn't it? Suddenly there isn't a Madiba to look to. Suddenly there isn't a man that we can look to and say, if all can just be like him, if all can just follow him, we look around frantically and all we find are and I believe it's by God's design because God is wanting us to look to him. He's wanting us to look to a supernatural God that is exalted above the past, above the present, and above the future. And yet chooses to confine himself in this piece of bone and skin. Chooses to come and live here in a very present man, living in a present age. And saying with all of your collective memories and your pain and your hurt and your fears and your dreams and your ambitions, grace and peace to you. That's what I love about Scripture. Scripture has never been written in isolation. It hasn't been written in some vacuum and then it just drops a little word into your heart. It always comes in flesh and bone. And so it is written to a very real people suffering very real things at the hands of very real tormentors and persecutors. And it says, grace and peace to you. As we sit here, some of us at the end of the service, we've got to come. We've got to say, God, I bring you my last 5 years. It feels like I've lost them. It feels like they are blur. It feels like if I look back at them, I just see darkness, or I just see anger, or I just see pain. Bring it to God and say, God, I give you these 5 years. And I submit it to your grace and to your peace. I don't know how it's going to work out. I don't know how it's going to manifest. But what I do know is you have grace and peace for my past. Some of us, we're challenged by tomorrow. That board meeting, that budget meeting, or next week, or next year. And John says, guys, grace and peace for your future as well. The one who is to come, he is continuously enough for us. Doesn't matter where your choices might take you, he's enough. You don't have to fear your future. I remember when I was in matric not so long ago, what was amazing, when I grew up, so sort of here from standard 8 onwards, that should give you an idea, we had the slogan just running through our schools and said, liberation before education. That was the slogan of the 80s we had. And so we were burning down lots of schools and libraries and things because our generation believed that it was more important to be liberated than to be educated. And I remember going to my matric year, all our teachers were striking and it was chaos. and having to sit down and having to say, God, so where does this leave me? Where do I go? What's going to happen with my 1994? You know, Madiba was just released a few years before that, and people were stockpiling Blikkie's Kos and all sorts of things because they expected the worst. AWB drove through the World Trade Center, and it was chaos. People were killing each other in their thousands in KwaZulu-Natal. Friends of mine were dying as policemen and soldiers. One buddy of mine necklaced here in Worcester, around the corner. Guys put a necklace. Guys, you know what the necklace is, eh? Tie around his neck and pour some gasoline over him and set him alight. All within that time. And it was during that time that I had to be confronted by this reality. My future cannot lie in any man. Cannot lie in any political dispensation. Cannot lie in anything except something that is beyond what I see around me. I remember going to my mom and my dad and just talking about what I needed to do. Should I go and do a YWAM, do a year, try and just take off? And the word of the Lord just came to me strong. He says, study to show yourself approved. A workman rightly dividing the word of truth and having to be ashamed. And that word rooted me, anchored me. It says, you are going to go where I'm going to send you. You're going to go and study. You're going to prepare yourself for what I have for you. That word anchored me. That word kept me. That word led me to Stellenbosch. It was an amazing journey. I shared some of it at Convergence. It was at Convergence the Sunday morning. Most of you guys were there. But I remember going to Vast, and I was the first one that could do a degree in my family. And arriving at Varsity, and that was the first time that, you know, we shared shoulder to shoulder with people from other cultures and language groups. And I remember just the shock to the system that it was to be able to, now for the first time, really have dialogue, for the first time, really have conversations with others from different backgrounds and not sort of look at them from across the road. And where I grew up in Uppington, you had roads. I don't know if your towns had roads. You know, you had the road. You know, the road that was the road of all roads, separated towns. And some people lived on that side of the road and other people on that side of the road. Some went to school on that side of the road and some school on the other side of the road. And I remember having this conversation with this one girl in our English tutorial class. And we're chatting and we discovered that we're from the same town. I'm from Uppington. Oh, I'm also from Uppington. What school did you go to? And she says her school. And I said, oh, yeah, I know about that school. And what school do you go to? Or did you go to? I mentioned my school. She's like, is that in Uppington? I'm like, yes, it's the same. It's the same town. But we were living past each other, just like that. And it was during that time that I had to be confronted with the reality that there were a whole lot of things now all of a sudden coming down on me. All of a sudden having to confront situations where with believers I'm worshiping, I'm praising God in contexts like this. Beautiful times in God's presence. And then I'm going home and I'm walking home. And other people are cycling home or walking home or driving home. And I'm going home to my Bible and my peanut butter. I shared a convergence. I wanted to call the title of my sermon, a convergence of worship and peanut butter. Because I lived on worship and peanut butter for a long time. And those were precious, precious times because it fed my spirit, and the protein in the peanut butter kept my body alive. But it was a challenge. It was a challenge coming into church and doing worship and doing life together and yet then walking out of the door of the church and living separate lives. It was a challenge having to work through all of that. And the only way I could do that was to engage with my history, engage with the history of those around me, but to do so within the context of there's a king that is exalted above my past and my present and their present and my future and their present. And because we're serving the same king, all of a sudden now it doesn't become their past and my past, it becomes our past. It becomes our past, our present, our future. And united under that king, things could begin to happen and heal and life could begin to flow. And I'm convinced more than ever before that Christ is wanting to raise up a generation that will not be afraid. They will not be afraid of the past, will not be afraid of the present, will not be afraid of the future because they know the one who's exalted above it. They know the one who's strong enough that when we have our discussions and we freak each other out completely, there's still a bond of blood that keeps us together, binds us together. And I didn't mention or meant to stay there that long. This is probably not going to go where I thought it was going to go, but let's see. All right, and so from the, so it says, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. And then he goes on and he says, from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and the seven spirits speak of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is also referred to in Proverbs as the sevenfolded spirit of wisdom. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. I love this. The word witness there is the same word being used in Greek for martyr. Martyr, a witness. It's simply someone who testifies to what he has seen. And this is the reality, saints, as we're in a venue like this, as we're worshiping God together, as we're engaging with people around us, as we're having to deal with our relationships, as we're having to deal with our colleagues, as we're having to deal with our future, that at any given moment, there are witnesses rising up to give testimony over our past, over our present, over our future. Right? There are voices that is rising up in testimony over your past. In other words, there's a voice wanting to accuse and wanting to put shame and wanting to put fear upon you. That is a witness. That is someone that was present, a voice that was present and saw you doing something, and now that voice is witnessing over what happened there. Speaking. Either shame, condemnation, or fear over your past, over what you're going through right now. As you're sitting here, there are voices wanting to speak into your mind. Either a heart that says that's too good to be true, or that's not for me, or that's an awesome word for the guy next to me, or I wish so and so was here. I wish my dad could have heard this. There are witnesses, there are voices. But I've discovered when I enter into the presence of God, when I engage with the spiritual reality, it's so important to know who the true, the only true and faithful witness is, Jesus Christ. He's the only one whose word is worth believing. And so the question to me and to you is, to which witness are you listening? Because all of us are listening. All of us have these voices. And we're either listening to a voice that speaks freedom and release and forgiveness and boldness and acceptance over us, or we're listening to voices that speak intimidation and fear. And I want to encourage you that, so proud of the guys that did Bible school, because the only way you're going to know what the faithful witness voice is saying is if you know the word. That's the only way. Is if you are steeped and grounded in the word of God. Because Jesus is the word made flesh. And the more time you spend in the word, the more opportunity you give the Holy Spirit to come and witness over you. What is Christ saying? Hebrews says that we have a high priest that's at the right hand of the throne of God interceding for us. As you're having to face this week, know that Christ is interceding for you. That thought sort of just blows my brain a little bit. You know, just like it goes all frazzled inside. But there's Christ with all of the things that he can do. I think, you know, there's a lot of stuff going on in the world that demands his attention and he's busy with. He's praying for me. He's interceding for me. Like he told Peter, Satan has come to ask for you, to sift you like wheat, but I've prayed for you that your faith doesn't fail. But when you get through this, you're going to come through this strong and you're going to encourage your brothers. Christ is praying for you at the right hand of the Father that you get through this week. And your faith doesn't fail. There's someone that has come to sift you, but Christ is praying for you. And it's so important that you line up your expectation. Not with your, for me it was, I had to break with some expectations from the past. Being the first one to go to university to get a degree. It's a lot of pressure, you know, become a doctor, become this, become that. I became a teacher, you know. Praise God. It's an amazing journey for me, but, you know, there were a lot of raised eyebrows. You've got all of these opportunities now all of a sudden, and you decide to become a teacher. It had to be my decision. I had to live my life according to what God was saying to me. I couldn't live it according to the voices, either from family, try to fulfill other people's dreams, try to make other people happy. I had to live my life according to what God was saying to me. And some of us need to come this evening. We need to break with the fear of man. That man-pleasing spirit that is manipulating us and pushing us into corners to do things and say things and be things so we can please others. I remember at Varsity, just walking around on campus, and we were a handful of guys with darker skin pigmentation, depending on how much time I spent in the sun. Like I say, too improperly mixed. And you know what was so amazing, just walking around on campus and seeing other believers. Walking across the railway plane there in Marty's, sort of the area that leads up to the library. And you see someone from church And it's like, wow, your heart is just drawn to them. And you connect on a level that it made some of my other friends like, what's going on here? Man, you're trying to be white. You know, what's going on here? I'm like, no, I'm just a believer. I actually got more in common with my white brother and sister than I do with you, bro. Because we bound together by blood. Our skin color and our background, yes, they differ a little bit, but we're going to spend eternity together. And when we're in the Spirit of God, there's a bond there. There's a unity there. And you sometimes can't verbalize it. You sometimes can't quantify it. You sometimes can't put human words to it, but you know it's there. You know it's there. And when you see each other, your heart leaps like Mary meeting Elizabeth, and they were both pregnant. Inside of Elizabeth's womb, the baby was going. Have you experience that sometimes you meet another believer and there's something leaps inside of you, man. It's got nothing to do with commonalities in the natural. It's a spirit connection. But I had to make the choice, and I said, I will not be ashamed of my white brothers and sisters when they come to meet me, when they come to my home. I will be true to the fact that I'm a believer first before I'm anything else. In actual fact, I defied the labels they put on us as colored people. In any case, I defied the label. I refused to be boxed in. I refuse to be boxed. I'm a believer first and foremost before I'm anything else. Amen. First a believer. Then all of my other background and my language and all of those things come. But you have got to decide, where will you put your confidence and your hope? Where is it rooted? Is it rooted in the eternal, or is it rooted in something temporary that next year might be different? Next year might have changed. Remind me how I got there after the service, okay? Just tell me how I ended up being there. But it's important to understand, yes, that when you enter into situations, when you enter into classrooms and boardrooms, then Christ wants to go there with you to witness your true identity. You're a son of God. Defy the label. You're a son of God. You're not a slave. You're not an oppressor. You're a son and a daughter of God. It's your identity. And you better speak it until you believe it if you don't believe it. You've got to speak it because nobody else is going to speak it over you. The newspapers aren't going to speak it over you. YouTube isn't. Slogans aren't. You've got to speak it over yourself. And hopefully have brothers and sisters around you that will declare it as well. Saint of God, friend of God, how are you doing, man? It's good to see you. It says, he's the firstborn from the dead. I love that. You are supernatural. Amen? You are supernatural. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is the firstborn from the dead. Who were born from the dead after him? We. He's the firstborn. He's the one that went ahead of us. And so out of death, and out of that, the shame of the cross came beautiful life. And Christianity is all about shameful, destructive things being turned around for glorious, beautiful life. And so when I see something that is dead in my life, or that is rotting in my life, or decaying in my life, I know that's an opportunity for the resurrection power of Christ. And we're not the people that manufacture life. We're not the people that manufacture hope. We're not the people that try to be what we're not. We're simply those who are resting in whom He has created us to be. We are supernatural beings. We're sinners saved by an amazing God, who specializes in bringing life out of nothing. So if you have something that's frustrating you, something that's dead, something that looks like it's unchanging and will not change, bring that again to the power of the faithful witness who's the firstborn from the dead, the one for whom nothing is impossible. Nothing. Then he says he's the ruler over the kings of the earth. That doesn't need expounding. You know, the emperor that tried to kill John, he said that his express purpose, he believed the purpose of his life was to destroy the bloodline of David. That's what he said. Let's believe, that is why he was on the face of the earth. So the physical and the spiritual bloodline of David, he wanted to blot it out. The reality is today, if I didn't tell you about Emperor Domitian, I don't know, maybe there's some history buffs here and some of you guys, you know about him. I know some of you do. But most of you, Emperor what? Who is this guy? Well, he's simply now a footnote on the pages of history. That's who he is. He thought he was the King of Kings. He thought he's the one that had power over believers and could destroy them. He thought he could squash the gospel, as did Hitler and Stalin and a whole bunch of other guys. Where are they now? Gone. And yet the King of Kings is still the King of Kings. Still enthroned. So our confidence and our hope is in Him who's the ruler of the kings of the earth. And sometimes you just need to say that for yourself. Speak it over your boss. Speak it over whoever it is that's giving you grief. Say, that authority is subjected to the authority of the king, the ruler of the kings of the earth. And I'm going to be submissive. I'm going to walk humbly before you, and I'm not going to rebel. Because I know my future doesn't depend on you. You're simply an instrument in the hands of God. My future depends on my king. And then John gets all the more excited. He picks up the pace, and I can see him probably, if he was Matthew, he would be going, you know, like, because he can't contain it. And so he says to him who loved us, right? And if he had a drum, he would beat it. And he says to him who loved us and washed us. He gets all the more personal now. And he says, yes, he's king over the cosmos. And he's the one who is and who was and who is to come. But then he zeroes in on the real truth that gets his heart pumping. And he says to him who loved us. Why can't we have grace and peace in our lives in spite of our circumstances? Because there's a God who loves us. Who loves us, who loves us, who loves us, but who doesn't just love us, who also does something to bring us back to Him. To Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. The psalmist used to say, Selah, stop and think about that. I love what R.W. Stott says. He says, pride is your greatest enemy and humility is your greatest friend. You know, and when we think about, by the way, Renu, Pastor D, what time do you normally finish here? Okay. About 6. It gave me a lot of leeway there. About 6. Oh, I love it. Yeah, when we think about our sins, and we think about the blood of Christ that washes, cleanses us from our sins. For each one of us, there are different things coming up in our minds, isn't there? Different challenges, different stuff that trip you up. You know, anger or anxiety, you know, whatever it is, lust, greed, different things. But you know, all of that is simply symptomatic. The root cause of sin, what we're actually talking about, is our obsession as humanity with doing things our own way. I'm saying, God, no. You don't really know the best. You mean that forgiveness thing that works? No. Let me just, for a while, just do things my way. That saying I'm sorry thing? No. She was wrong. I'm not going to be the humble one here. Let me do it my way. You know, worship my way out of this instead of binging on the chocolate cake? No. You know, chocolate cake makes me feel good now. You know, just opening my mouth and worshiping is a lot more difficult than just opening my mouth and putting stuff in there. It's just doing things my own way. Again, C.S. Lewis, he chats about this and he says, I just want to read this for you because I believe it's so important. He says, according to Christian teachers, the essential vice, the utmost evil is pride. Immorality, anger, greed, drunkenness, and all that are mere flea bites in comparison. It was through pride that the devil became the devil. Pride leads to every other vice. It is the complete anti-God state of mind. It is pride which has been the chief cause of misery in every nation, every family since the world began. So when we think about Christ coming to wash away our sins, or he's in actual fact coming and he's dealing with our pride. That thing that pushes his grace back at him, that thing that says, I will have nothing to do with you, God. Nothing. Christ makes provision, even the ugliness of our pride. He goes on, he says, what Satan put into the heads of our remote ancestors was the idea that they could be like gods, that they could set up their own as if they had created themselves, be their own masters, invent some sort of happiness for themselves outside God, apart from God. And out of that hopeless attempt has come nearly all that we call human history. Money, poverty, ambition, war, prostitution, classes, empires, slavery. The long, terrible story of man trying to find something other than God which will make him happy. Pretty much sums up all my sin. When I decide to do things my way. And God says, I make a way for you. And that way is the way of humility, of accepting. You cannot change. You cannot fix it. You cannot be a better person. Accepting His grace. Accepting the sacrifice of the blood of Jesus. Coming and surrendering to the work of the cross. And that's so simple, and yet it's so profound that there's a part of us that rebels against it even after we get saved. That wants to go back to the way of the flesh. And that's why the word came this morning or this evening. Just rest. Rest in what he has done for you already. And so I'm going to hopefully be able to pick up the pace and finish in the next 10 minutes. Revelation 5 verse 1 says, I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside on the back. And so John is being taken up into heaven. He has this vision. And then he sees God sitting on the throne. Go and read Revelation 3 and 4. It's an amazing picture just of what heaven looks like. And it says that it's sealed with seven seals in. And then I saw a strong angel. So I think when the Bible calls an angel strong, then I think it's a little bit stronger than other normal strong angels, you know. So I think this is a strong, but I think he needed to be a strong angel because it says he cried out with a loud voice. And if you read Revelation 4, it says that there were thunderings and lightnings coming out of the throne of God. Thunderings and lightnings. So this angel had to be strong and have a huge voice to be, you know, project over the thunders and the lightnings. It's an incredible picture. It says, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? And then verse 3 says, and no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. And so I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. No one was found worthy. And if you go and read Revelation 4, it speaks about the 24 elders. It speaks about the four living creatures, terrible beings. Okay, I dare Steven Spielberg try and create a movie with the four living creatures in them. The one was made, it looked like an eagle, the other one like a man, the other one like a calf, the other one like a lion. They had six wings and they had eyes on the inside, eyes on the back, eyes on the front, and they were like in the throne of God and around the throne of God. Terrible creatures. You know, meet one of them in the middle of the night and see what happens to your insides. Okay, so they are majestic, powerful beings. And then there are these thousands of angels, and yet it says no one, not one of those powerful beings was able to open the scroll. Not one. So all of heaven's power, all of heaven's majesty, and all of heaven's strength couldn't open the scroll, except, hallelujah. Do not weep, one of the elders comes, and they say, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. There's this one who's worthy. There's one that can open the scroll, and the scroll there speaks about the heart and the will of God. There's only one that can unlock God's heart to you, and that's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. I can't do it. Pastor D and his beautiful wife, Liana, can't do it. I know, what do you call her? Lady D. Pastor D and Lady D, they can't do it for you. They can lead you to the place. But if you look to them to unveil and to reveal the fullness of God's heart, at best we can give you glimpses. The only one that can unlock it, God's heart, in the midst of all the other scrolls, all the other opinions, all the other agendas, all the other plans being made for your life, it is imperative that you sit at the feet of the Lion of the tribe of Judah that can open God's heart to you. You can sit at his feet and you can read the scroll that he has with your name on it. Revelation speaks about a place where we get to, where God gives us the stone with a new name that's written on it. And I felt that for some of you, you're going to pray for you, because some of you, you carry names with you that's not from God. You carry labels with you that's not from God, that has been forced upon your identity. And tonight, God wants to give you a new name, wants to whisper something into your spirit that's going to stay with you, irrespective of the storm, irrespective of where you go. He's the only one that can unlock the scroll and its seals. Then he came and verse 6, and says, and I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain. It's a fascinating picture because you have these men, these majestic 24 elders, crowns of gold on their heads, these beautiful white robes, these majestic four living creatures. And in the midst of them, of all things, is a lamb. It's like, and I think that's why John said, he says, and I looked. And behold, so it's almost as if he looked and then he looked again. Because you can miss the lamb in the midst of the thunder and the lightning. You can miss him in the midst of the tens of thousands of angels. But the lamb, there's another animal being spoken of in Revelation. And he's the beast or the dragon. And he comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. He comes to rip things from people. He contrasts him with one who doesn't come to take, but one who comes to give himself, the Lamb of God. He comes in such a powerful picture, and he says that, I looked and behold, in the midst of the throne, the four living creatures stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns. Seven stands for perfection, complete. Horns speak of authority and strength. Having complete authority and strength, and seven eyes speaking of revelation. Complete revelation, complete wisdom, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and he took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders, they fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Your prayers make a difference in heaven. It's a fascinating thought again. Here we can pray. Here in the southernmost part of Africa, we can pray, and the Bible says that there are bowls of incense that come before God's nostrils. Those are the prayers of the saints. You can touch heaven here from earth. The prayers of the saints are not unnoticed in heaven. They sing a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God. I'm just going to read a few verses for you now. And we shall reign on the earth. And then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Good luck counting them. Saying with a loud voice, right? So all of these guys together saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. And then the four living creatures said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives forever and ever. Verse 9 is where I want to end. And it says, and after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes with palm branches in their hands. This is how our story ends. Even for us, as fractured as we sometimes are, that's how our story ends as believers. Where there's a great multitude and they're from every nation and every tribe and every people and every tongue. Years ago, I was worshiping God in the DF Milan Center there in Stellenbosch. And God says, right now as you're worshiping me, step out from the natural into eternity. The prayer that Jesus prayed was, Father, let your will be done on earth as is being done in heaven. And when we worship God, I believe there's a will of God for how we need to worship. And that will is revealed in the picture of heaven, of what happens in heaven. And so when I enter into God's presence, and I just want to encourage you, because you guys, you already have it, man. I sense it here. But I want to encourage you to go to the next level. Don't get religious. When you enter into God's presence, picture him. Picture him, the Lamb who was slain for your sins. Picture him on the throne with all of his majesty, and it's into his presence that you enter. Whenever I'm challenged by my own religiousness or my own tiredness, my own fatigue, I just close my eyes and say, Holy Spirit, just take me there. Open my imagination. Take me there. And it's quite tough to stand in the presence of God. Thunder and lightning. The Lamb that was slain for my sin. It's tough to be bored in his presence then. It's tough to not have something happen to your face when you think of what the Lamb has done for you. Visualize him. He's real. The one that died for you. The one that looks to you with a sense of anticipation and excitement. The one that longs for you. He's true and he's real. And so all of these people like us, heard the beautiful voices here. And one day in heaven, I'm going to look for these voices. I'm going to stand in heaven. I'm going to look around here. Pastor D, Lady D, we're gonna have a blast. Man, we're gonna lay it all out. Yes, I'm telling you, Pastor CS and I, we went on mission trip 22 years ago, and it was a heart's desire to do a prophetic dance together. And we finally did it. A few weeks ago, we did it. Last one we'll ever do, except when we get to heaven again. But it's gonna be the place. Are you going to worship him? Why wait till then? Let it hang out. Worship him who is worthy. Because these guys are now, these human beings, they're saying salvation. All right, they're shouting with a loud voice. Okay, if the noise sort of is difficult for you here on earth, I don't know, man. I'm reading a lot of loud stuff in heaven. They're crying with a loud voice above the thunder and the lightning and the stuff going off. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And then something beautiful happens. It says, all the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and they worshiped God, saying, what did they say? Amen. They said amen to what? To the song that the believers were singing. I don't know if you've noticed that. There's this amazing dynamic partnership going on. The angelic beings, all those powerful, majestic beings, they are listening to what the saints are singing. What are the words coming from the mouths of the saints? And then they say, amen. Amen to that song. What was that song? Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Such a simple phrase, and I believe it carries all the power we need, carries all the grace we need, carries all the peace we need, carries all the joy we need. For whatever you are faced with, salvation belongs not to me, not to my ancestors, not to the future. It belongs to God, the one on the throne, and to the Lamb. So this was the challenge that God gave me, and I decided to share the challenge with you, because why should I be the only one challenged? Can the angelic beings that God has sent to look after me and my family, to protect us, to bring the provision, can those angelic beings here present around me and those in heaven, can they agree with the words that come out of my mouth? Can they say amen to my conversations? Can they say amen to what I'm singing, what I'm meditating on? Am I aligning my heart with heaven? And I believe, and I sense this evening, there's a shift in the spirit that has already begun to take place. But I believe God is wanting to take you next level, where there's going to be a parting of darkness and light, where God is going to release authority over you as a congregation to bring about shifts, man, on an individual and on a corporate level. That's going to be astounding. But he's asking you to walk with diligence with your mouths, to agree with what heaven is saying. And they join in the song and say, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. It's 6 o'clock. I'm impressed. Let's stand. Let's stand. Band, yes. Pastor D, a stranger, well. Can I just, don't you guys just want to come to some of the West as well? Just some, just a whole bunch of you. Just come then. Come and spread your joy and your, just your Eunice. Just bring it. God has called you to disperse, to be salt and light into our nation. We need you, man. We need you to be what God has called you to be. Close your eyes as I just pray for you. As we just here at the end, and I believe some of you, there are areas in your life that you are living outside of the Lordship of Christ. It's not as if he's not Lord over those areas. It's just that you are not acknowledging him as Lord. One of the ways you know is because you are stressed out in that area. You're carrying a heavy burden, so much still depends upon you. And that's a good sign for yourself that you haven't surrendered that to God yet. And this is not to condemn you, this is to encourage you. You don't have to be Lord over that area of your life. You need to come this evening, you need to come to the front, you need to take the crown of your finances, or the crown of your children's future, or the crown of your business plan, and your financing needs. And you need to come, you need to lay down at his feet, you need to say to him, Lord Jesus, I acknowledge you as King over all the rulers of the earth, King of my heart, King of my sexuality, King of my sex drive, King over my tablet, King over my phone, King over my computer, King over my budget. I don't know how it means. I'm afraid of what you might ask me. But I see you as King, and I bow my knee before you. If you have something you need to consecrate to God, it could be your career. It could be like me. I realized at one stage, I carried a lot of stuff in my heart. There was this moment in my life as a young boy, and I was nearly knocked over by a car because of my silliness. Got on my first BMX bike, and I drove over the road and didn't look where I was going. This car almost hit me. The guy panicked. He came back, rolled down the window, cursed my future. Said, "You so-and-so, what not? That's why you'll never become anything in life." And I laughed it off. I was just a young boy, but that became an imprint on my identity. And I lived for years in my life trying to disprove that man. Trying to be the best at everything that I was doing. Trying to be the most conscientious. Put a lot of pressure on myself until God said, "Heinrich, you need to bring your identity to me. You are living it to a script I've never called you to live. Didn't call you to be perfect. Didn't call you to prove people wrong. I just called you to live for my voice." Some of you need to come. Bring your past to the Lord. Surrender it to Him. Some of you need to bring your tongues to the Lord this evening. Say, "God, I pray that you will consecrate my tongue. Sanctify it. I bring it to you. And I ask you for the grace to grow in agreement with you. None of us are perfect. The brick falls on your toe. Things jump out. There are a lot of bricks about to fall on the toes of the church. Through God's design to bring us to the place where we can understand our hearts are sometimes far from Him. He wants to bring a strength in worship that will go beyond our circumstances. And if that is you, I want to encourage you, bring your tongue. Bring your tongue to Him. And lastly, there are some. God has called you to be a priest. He's called you to weep like John did. When you realize that there's no one to open the scroll. He's called you to weep for the nations, for the communities, for the young people who live without the scroll having been revealed to them. We live with heaven shut. To weep until they get the revelation. Until someone goes to take what you experience here to share it with those around you. God, we honor you for your presence in this place. We thank you. We can bring our hearts before you. And if you are here this evening, your sins have not been washed by the blood of Jesus. You don't know. You haven't had that encounter with Him. You don't know that you are freely loved by Him. You don't know that you're His son, you're His daughter. You haven't had that experience, that moment in your life where you've raised the white flag to God and said, "God, I cannot save myself. I cannot fix my life. Save me." That is you, the Bible calls it being born again. If you have not been born again by the Spirit of God, we want to pray with you. I want to ask that you would raise your hand so I can pray with you. It's not my prayer saving you. It's your acknowledgement that you need a Savior. It's your acknowledgement there's someone who gave His life for you and you want to acknowledge that sacrifice. Surrender to Him. If you have not surrendered your life to the Lordship of Christ, don't you want to raise your hand so I can pray with you and see where you are? Is there anyone like that in this room tonight? It would be our greatest joy to pray with you. Anyone like that? Then we're speaking to believers, and I'm going to ask you that you would be bold this evening, and you would come to the front. While I was ministering, the Holy Spirit impressed something on your heart towards the end, and that you would do what you will do one day in eternity for a very long time, and that is just kneel in front of Him. That you would come and say, "God, I step out of my life and I step out of the temple into the eternal." Just as an act of faith. So I believe God is wanting to release over you a supernatural ability to have a perspective and a peace and a joy in the midst of changing circumstances. If the Lord is speaking to you, come to the front, just come and kneel here. We will worship the Lord together. We'll take some time and we'll pray and just minister to you. Don't delay. Come quickly.